Good morning. Good morning, church family. Hey, how are you? Happy New Year's. Well, y'all are excited for 2025, huh? Hey, I just want you all, I hope you all know this, but I just want to say it as we start this new year. My wife and I are so grateful for this church family. And I say family because we really mean that. There's many people in here, and it can feel organizational and sometimes programmatic, and this is a family. And there's family moments that we get to feel. I'll just say that, to feel. This is a family. That though there's many people in this room, my prayer is that you come to understand that this is a family meant for you to belong to as well. That we're the family of God here at East Point Christian Church, and we're interconnected with many other families here in Southern Maine. But man, this is a family, and we want you to feel a part of it. And this morning, I'm just so grateful that we get to be a part of it. For us, I think this is our ninth year being a part of this church family. And what God does over the course of the better part of a decade just blows my mind. And man, I'm just so grateful to be a part of this journey, and I'm eager to see what God has for us in 2025. But you know what? Matt mentioned it a couple weeks ago. One of my New Year's resolutions, which yes, I've already broken by now, is to be where my feet are. To simply be where my feet are. It comes from a quote I heard from a man named Bob Goff. Many of you might know Bob, and he's just this incredibly, everyone's like, I want that guy to be my grandfather, right? He's just like the nicest, most genuine guy. And he said, you know, I'm really trying to be where my feet are. And I pray for us as a church family that we're in no rush. We're just a non-anxious presence for the world. Because I know people are looking into 2025 and they're wondering, what does it hold for me? Right? It's been a long few years for many people, and maybe for you as well, that you might not be looking into 2025's windshield with great anticipation. There might be some trepidation, some anxiety, some worry, like there's a storm on the horizon. My prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that we are where our feet are. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of its own. That we're just known as this non-anxious presence in Greater Portland, waking up every day with this boyish and maybe daughterish wonder. Father, what are you going to do today that I get to be a part of? That there's this curiosity, this holy curiosity that comes out of our hearts, because as a church family, we get to link arms and be about his business here together. And be where our feet are. Amen? I'm looking forward to this year. Hey, anybody tuning in online, we're glad that you are. We wish you were here. Our friends at Cumberland County Jail, glad to have you tuning in as well. For those that are joining us maybe for the first week of the year or for the past few weeks, my name is Keenan. I have the privilege to be the lead pastor on this team, this wonderful, wonderful team. And we are in an exciting season as a church family where we're not just simply growing by number, but I continue to see life group leaders saying, hey, I want to open up my home. I see people pouring on to serve teams, into our children's ministry team. People are growing not wider, but deeper. People are saying, God's got a calling on my life, and I want to know what it means to love him with all that I am. And this four-week series we're going to start the year in is all about that, simply being where our feet are and saying, how can I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Right? That we're going to take a little bit of a pause as we head into the first of the year to not come out of the gates crashing as a church family, but to really get our hearts centered, to get our souls centered, to get our strength, or the lack thereof if you're me, right, centered, and to get our minds just renewed before the Lord, right? That there is just this season that is typically full of resolutions and actions and plans, schedules, budgeting, all of those things. Let's do an inventory on our hearts, shall we? Let's really go, God, what are you up to in our midst? And one thing I just want to share, because many people have been asking, in our midst, we just came out of the Joyful Giving year end, which we've done the last 4 years, and it's been an incredible way for us to partner with something local as well as see God move in our church through generosity at the end of the year. And this year, we're about $100,000 more than we ever have been. And that is thanks to this church family. That this church family poured out in generosity that we've never seen as a church. And I'm just so grateful for it. But what I'm more grateful for is the heart posture than the dollars. I'm grateful for that our church is in a place where we're saying, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with these resources. We trust you with our resources that are hard-earned and worked over and prayed over and stewarded well, that you would say, hey, Lord, what would you do if we were to give in generous proportion, in joyful giving? And so we're at a point where we're just north of $840,000 as a year end, which means over $84,000 is going to be strategically invested here in the community center. It's just an incredible outpouring. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll give final numbers. To be honest, we're still counting. We're still reconciling. We're still doing the year-end stuff. So we'll have a final number hopefully in the next week or so for the church family to know. And so as we're kind of heading into this season, we're trying to get our hearts aligned with Jesus. As we go into February and on, we're actually going to spend the rest of the year in one book of the Bible. We're going to go through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There, come on, at least two people are excited. But it's not simply to do the verse by verse thing. Right? Jesus talked about lilies in the field and birds in the air, right? He didn't unravel the scroll and say, well, this is what the word says in Ezekiel or Micah, right? That there is this, how do we create this tangible reality of the kingdom of God here on earth to understand what God's doing in our midst? But we're going to go verse by verse because we want our church family to come and see the person of Jesus. Jesus through the eyes of his beloved disciple, John. But before we head into that, I think we need to get our hearts right. We need to have our hearts aligned with Jesus, that we understand who he is and that we know that he's come not simply just for our Sundays, but for our entire being, for our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so in preparation for the series ahead, my invitation to you is to go get, if you don't have a Bible, invest in a Bible. A Bible that we teach out of the NIV. You can grab a Bible out of the ESV or the NLT or any of these translations that you can engage, because the journey, my prayer is at the end of the journey in 2025, you get to smile that we walk through the entire book of John. And if you're like me, it's marked up, it's written and it's highlighted. It's not sacrilegious, people. I'm sorry. Some of you are like, no, well then go buy a Bible you can write in. For goodness sake, we'll have pens, highlighters, and we want to open the Word of God together. I'll be opening the Word here on my iPad with you, and we're going to journey through the Scriptures so that we understand how to engage the Word of God together. Because in this season, I think there's two things that are really hindering the church, and I'd love to see us raise the tide here. The church in its prayerfulness and its biblical worldview. Right, we want our church to be able to see the world as Jesus does through the lens of the Scriptures. We want people to have a burden for prayer, to know that as we pray, it is effective and it draws God's hand into our lives, that there is a prayerfulness and a biblical worldview that God wants to birth here in this church to be more effective for his kingdom here in the state of Maine. And so I'm excited for what's ahead, but we need to be where our feet are. And we're going to take some time to understand what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. And it's not to read your Bible every day. It's not to show up to church every Sunday. It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to lean into the first few verses here. And this is in the middle of a discourse that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who have studied it. It's their job to study. These are the religious leaders of the day that are supposed to be imparting the goodness and essence and love of God into the people of God. And yet they're the ones confronting the Son of God. They're challenging him. And he's the smartest man that's ever lived. He's the wisest man to ever walk. Jesus is the one that is rebuttaling every single question they have, and they don't know what to do with him. And so they try to pick one of their very best to go and ask Jesus a question. And Jesus ends up flipping it on his head and ends up almost interviewing this guy. So this scribe, this Pharisee, comes to Jesus, the teacher of the law. He hears them debating. And in Mark chapter 12, 28, Mark records, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus goes on to have a bit of a dialogue with this guy in Mark chapter 12. What's fascinating, the guy says, actually, Jesus, that's a pretty good answer. I mean, I don't know what you think, but that seems like a pretty good answer from Jesus, right? He's on a pretty good winning streak in this interview. And yet Jesus looks at him, he says, I see that you're wise and you're not far from the kingdom of God. You haven't arrived there yet, but you're not far, right? Many of us, I think we stop short because we can head nod at the understanding of the teaching, but we haven't fully given ourselves over to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? We can understand the scripture. We might be able to even repeat it. We can be the spiritual one in the room, but have we actually, if we give ourselves a full inventory of our lives, have we given ourselves over to this command? The Lord is one. Love him with all that you are. All that you are. Jesus, in his words in Matthew 6:33, says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and everything will be added unto you. That this is our first and foremost priority. As we start the first of the year, is there no better place to get our hearts centered in the greatest commandment we find in the scriptures? Now, do you think Jesus just pulled this out of his back pocket? This is a familiar passage to these Pharisees. This is actually out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is actually, Jesus is reaching thousands of years back to a moment that Moses had before the Israelites as they were heading into the promised land. Moses has this great speech, this sermon on Mount Nebo where he communicates to the people of Israel, though I'm not going with you, please remember who God is, because as you head into prosperity, you'll stop worshiping him. As your life gets better out of the exodus, out of the wilderness, as you come into the land flowing with milk and honey that you've been praying for, your hearts might grow cold. Your souls might wander to other gods. Your strength might be used for other purposes other than him, and your minds will be corrupted. There's this moment where Moses is declaring these things and he's trying to sum up the law that was given at Mount Sinai on the way out of Egypt that Moses is saying, please, please, please don't forget this. And man, as we head into a new year, may we not forget this, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to bring us back to the Old Testament, the moment with Moses, to kind of get this into context, why this is so important. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, hear Israel and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear me so that it might go well with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's saying, impress this into your lives. This isn't just simply Bible memory exercises to just remember these verses. This is paint the Lord's goodness in every area of your life. And if you've ever been to Israel and been around Orthodox Jews, you'll see men have the sign of the covenant. They have leather wrapped around their arms. They have what are called phylacteries on their head where they keep parts of the Torah. And they have symbols on their door frames. And on Shabbat, they touch the door frame as they enter the room. This is thousands of years later. They're still trying to remember these commands from God. But isn't it funny that Jesus says, Though they honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. Right? I love my brothers and sisters from Israel and from Jerusalem. Jesus himself was a Jew. We can never forget that, church. But God wasn't interested in our obedience to his commands. He's interested in our hearts. Jesus is the one that says, out of the overflow, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That he's saying, impress this on your hearts, and not even just simply for you, but for your children. Man, parents, can we all just make a commitment to each other in this church family that we're going to impress this on our children? I get it. Trying to put kids to bed at night is like World War III every single day. And Hadley is like, Daddy, won't you pray for me? I'm like, pray for you? I want to call 911 on you. I'm praying for the cavalry to show up. But I just put my hand on their head, put my hand on their back, and say, Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and grant you his peace. And for the love of God, go to sleep. But parents, it's hard, isn't it? We need to set the example. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when we do, we'll talk about these things as we go. We'll lean into them at the dinner table. If you're banking on a few hours on a Sunday morning once a week, that's this much in comparison to the life that you get to share with them. Impress this onto your children. Put the screens away. Put the books down. Get around the dinner table. Talk about these things as you go along the road, in your home, at bedtime, in the morning, at breakfast. Invest in your children so that they too might love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. That we need to impress this into the generations. And you know, at this point, Moses is not simply just referencing this one command. He's referencing 613 commands that are given to Israel. And he's referencing really the top 10, the 10 commandments that many of us just wish they put back in the school right next to the Pledge of Allegiance. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? I don't think we need just simply 10 commandments, because all these 10 commandments do is make us right with God so we can live in relationship with him. The 10 commandments weren't given as a rule set. They were essentially trying to communicate to Israel, if you were to live this way, we can live in relationship, but please don't let these commandments or anything else in this world come between me and you. But this is how we live rightly. The Ten Commandments, in essence, no other gods before him, that we shouldn't create any idols or things in his image. We don't take the Lord's name in vain, that we observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, that we honor our father and mother, that we don't murder, that we don't commit adultery, that we aren't stealing, that we aren't lying, that we're not coveting or being jealous of someone's possession. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if you read Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he sums this up and says, it's not just simply if you commit adultery, if you look at a woman lustfully. It's not just if you commit murder, it's that if you're angry with them in your heart. Man, that gets a whole lot more personal, doesn't it? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Where's your heart today? Because it's a lot easier to honor him with our lips, isn't it? It is for me. Jesus wants our heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. All this today, we're going to get a glimpse at the heart. And now we could unpack the Greek and the Hebrew and what the heart is, that it's not just this cardiovascular pump in our chest, that it's the center of our desires, our emotions, and all these things. But I think we have an understanding of maybe what the heart is, but many of us don't have a right understanding of what the heart does. Right, many of us are used to living, at least in the last few decades, of this idea of just follow your heart. Good advice, right? If I followed my heart, I probably wouldn't be standing here. At least I hope I wouldn't be. Right, that Jeremiah and his assessment of man is the heart is wicked above all else. That there is this wandering, these broken desires that get settled into our hearts, and it's like a hound dog on a scent trail that it starts pulling us to places that we can't even comprehend, and sometimes we're ashamed of it. Man, if you wanted me to tell you all of the things that my heart desired in moments of weakness, I think you and I both, if we confided in each other, we'd be a little embarrassed. That there's something going on in here that God wants all of it. What he wants is a devoted heart, right? He wants a heart that's wholly given over to him, that's taken out of our chest and given to his hands, because he's the only one that can truly revive it and steer it and bring the right desires to it. St. Augustine, who lived in 350 AD, 400 AD, he says this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." It's almost like the author of Proverbs, as they're writing to their young son. He says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." How many of us can relate to a wandering heart? Just me. I knew you were out there. We have these wandering hearts that one day we wake up with these New Year's resolutions that we're so excited for. And poor Ashley has to deal with me oscillating from conviction to apathy, like on the daily. I wake up and I'm like, I'm going to be the fittest version of me tomorrow. Right? There's these heavenly gifts that you can buy at Hannaford. I know we're not in the main series, but I have to talk about these. They're salted caramel chocolate chip cookies. Anybody ever had them? Super temptation. One of our elders brings them to the elders meeting, and the whole time I'm trying to practice self-control. Because I'll eat the whole box, right? And this is proof that I have a wandering heart, that there's this element of, I mean, not just a wandering heart. So my heart is saying, I need those. My body is saying, don't you do me like that, Keenan. Don't you do me like that again. My mind is saying, Keenan, come on, get some sense. And my soul is like, I will be fulfilled by the end of that box. I will be fulfilled, right? And so we laugh, but how many other things in this life that we indulge in are way more damaging than salted caramel chocolate chip cookies? You and I are probably involved in way more than we realize that damages our hearts. Because the Ten Commandments aren't simply, if you do all these, you walk through the pearly gates. The Ten Commandments are, these are the things that you're going to be tempted with, and they're going to ruin our relationship until you repent. And they're just as active in our lives today as they were back then. But it starts with our hearts. Right? As we look at no murdering, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting, right? No murdering. We try to find our own justice in our own lives by, apart from God's, like no adultery, we find our pleasure in something outside of what God has for us. No stealing, we find our possession in something outside of what God's given us. No lying, we try to determine our own truth or spin the story to suit us. No coveting, we try to find our security in something. Our hearts are always wandering until they find rest in Him. Practically in the 21st century, scrolling endlessly on social media, that we're constantly looking for the next career opportunity, that we're binge shopping to fill a void in our life, and we're finding our comfort in alcohol and drug use, that we're codependent in our relationships, that we're changing our sexual identity. And for some of us that are struggling with lust, we go way too deep into the wrong websites, URLs, and chat rooms. It's because you have a wandering heart. And I do as well. The fix is in self-control. We have a much deeper problem. The problem is that we have a wandering heart that we can't fix. Our hearts are ever, ever wandering. They were in the garden, seeking after a piece of fruit that looked pleasing to the eye and good for knowledge. And we're not finding our rest in our relationship with God. And you'd think that we'd figure it out by now, wouldn't you? You'd think that well, if we're just so smart and we're creative beings that we can find the solution within ourselves and we can create self-help pipelines and we can create YouTube masterclasses and we can create therapeutic environments, but we go through all of those and we still find out something's wrong in here. There's a story in the Bible that I want to take us to that I think gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to finally find our rest in Jesus. But it's a story that might make some of us feel a bit uncomfortable because it has the essence of becoming undignified. It has the essence of going past social norms. It has the essence of not being in control any longer. So in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, this was on Thursday of this past week, I was sitting there going, Lord, I need you to bring to mind, just give me a story from your Gospels of what it looks like to have a devoted heart. And this came rushing to mind. And it's a story that I don't hear many people teaching on because I think it's a little challenging to bring into our modern context. It just kind of reeks with violating social contracts and conditions, and it rubs against the religious spirit in the church, and it makes way for something that I don't think we'd be all that comfortable for in our context. And yet I think it's perfect for all of us to look at and try to understand, who am I in the room? And so in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, I'm going to set the table that Jesus has been invited to dinner by one of these Pharisees, one that was challenging him on the greatest commandments. And he gets invited, and it's a tense moment. Right? Pharisees would not invite Jesus into this intimate space around the table if they weren't trying to trap him. But Jesus knows what's going to happen. So he shows up to dinner. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Wherever your mind goes, probably yes. That she lived a sinful life. A life in that culture that probably deserved stoning if she were caught. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Just stop for a minute. Could you imagine? If we were having dinner, as maybe a few of us get around a dinner table and we're talking about church business and all the good things God's doing, and we're laughing, we're reclining, and all of a sudden someone's standing at the door, and we can kind of guess where they've been. And they're just heaving and weeping. What's the first thing that comes to our mind as we look at this wonderful dinner that we're having? Man, we got to figure out what to do with her. Right? What if someone knocks on your door, heaving, weeping? Now, we're not Jesus. And I'm grateful because I think this story would be a whole lot different if I were in his shoes. Look at what Jesus does. Well, look at what the Pharisee does first. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And what kind of woman she is. Not what she's done, but who she is. This Pharisee is judging her identity as a daughter of God, as someone created in God's image. He says, if he were a prophet and he knew, he wouldn't even let her touch him. She's a sinner. Aren't you and I grateful that Jesus allowed us to touch him? That though we are far away, dead in our sins, that he came for us by his grace and his mercy. Jesus answered him. It wasn't as if Simon the Pharisee said anything out loud, because Jesus, the Son of Man, knew what was in man's heart. Many times through the Gospels, the Gospel writers remind the readers that Jesus knew what was in our hearts, knew what was in their hearts in real time. He knew what was in Simon the Pharisee's heart. And when they tried to trap him, Jesus has him checkmated. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he says. Imagine probably the arrogance in the room. "Tell me, O son of man. Tell me, Rabbi, because you clearly don't know who she is." Jesus tells a parable. And man, pay attention. See yourself into this story. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And Jesus says, "You've judged correctly, Simon." Then he turned toward the woman, ignoring Simon, and turns to this woman who I'm sure has been riddled with shame all of her life as she's lived this life of sin. That she's worn a weight that Simon the Pharisee can't even comprehend, that is crushing her soul, a debt that she knows she cannot pay off on her own, that she is wearing this as a weight that is just flattening her. And Jesus looks at her. Against all cultural norms, even if you look at a woman, Jesus didn't look with that kind of look. He looked with agape, redeeming, selfless love. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven, Simon, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." He lifted that weight right off her back. Why? Because she was restored in right relationship with him. Because in that moment, he knew she was loving the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind. Why? Not because she earned it, because she knew what she had received. She had received his love. She had received his forgiveness. She understood who he was. She understood why he had come. She was there loving him as a response, not to earn his love. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Shalom. Go with a whole heart. Go away with a wholeheartedness in your chest. Go away knowing you have been forgiven by the Son of Man who can forgive sins, by the one who has come for you. "Dear daughter, I've come from you from heaven for this moment." And Simon the Pharisee, the religious spirit, will never comprehend. And as we talk about the heart on this first Sunday in January, my prayer is that we don't simply just rest in the seat of Simon the Pharisee to sit there and go, "Well, I've done all the religious things all of these years. I've done all the religious checkboxes. I'm good. I don't need forgiveness." That we're more like this woman who comes and can barely utter the name of Jesus because we understand what he's done for us on the cross. That the blood that was shed has wiped our sin clean. That as we look at her wandering heart, he says, "I see the same thing. Let me touch you. Let me forgive you. Let me restore you. Let me walk with you." That's what's going to bring a devoted heart. Receiving his love. We love, says 1 John chapter 4, because he first loved us. I know there's people in this room that are walking into this year saying, "God, I'm going to try harder to love you more. I'm going to make it up to you, God. I know I haven't been measuring up. I know I haven't done all that you wanted me to. I know that I've been failing and stumbling." And do you think Jesus looks next to Simon the Pharisee and go, "That's right. That's right, keep groveling." Or did he just look at you and say, "Son, daughter, your sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. Now come, let's live in relationship. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all your mind. Bring your heart to me and it will find rest. Do you think this woman walked away with anxiety after that moment? Or like St. Augustine, my heart has finally found rest in you. We love because Jesus first loved us. And I'll bring us to a moment as we're thinking about communion today, as we're thinking about receiving his love. There's a moment in John chapter 13 that many of us, it's familiar, but it lines right up with this moment in Luke chapter 7 where this woman is washing Jesus' feet with perfume, her tears, her hair. It's a mess. It's undignified. It's this moment where she's wholehearted, devoted to Jesus, doesn't care about who's in the room. And there's a moment where this rabbi himself, he gets up from dinner. He gets down on his knees. He fills a basin full of water. And he begins to wash the feet of those closest to him. The very one who gave the commands to Moses to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind," is the one that came from on high, came all the way to earth to get up from the dinner that was celebrated for him as the Passover lamb and washed their feet. And he washes your feet and mine as well. That at this communion table, this wasn't simply just a religious ceremony. This wasn't a spirit of Simon the Pharisee. This was a moment where Jesus broke through and he completely broke all customs that the rabbi would wash the feet of his disciples, that Peter himself is quoted as saying, "No, you shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet, Jesus." I think many of us say, "No, Jesus, I don't need it. I'm okay. I don't, because it violates us that his love is so lavished. His love is so reckless that it's like a dad when you're an adult. My dad still wants to hug me. He gives me these huge bear hugs, and I'm like, I'm a man. Oh, this kind of feels good, Dad. I love this," right? Like there's this moment where at first you're like, "No, I'm too dignified. I don't need that." And there's Jesus is drawing us in and saying, "Let me wash your feet." Why? "Unless I wash you," Jesus says, "you have no part with me." Unless you receive his love, you have no part with him. Unless you receive what he has, the solution of our wandering hearts is this wholehearted devotion, is this receiving the love that he has for us. If we don't receive that, church, we're no different than Simon the Pharisee or Simon Peter. We're so close, but we're not there in him. Jesus might be saying to you this year, "Receive my love. Become undignified. Allow me in. I stand at the door and I knock, and all I want to do is have a meal with you." That Jesus is saying, "Let me wash you clean." And Simon Peter replies, "Well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I'll give all of myself to you, Jesus." Wholehearted devotion. As we love the Lord our God with everything we have, the first thing I believe he wants is a wholehearted devotion. That we know our heart is wandering. We put it in the hands of Jesus. Why? Because he first loved us. That when we come to the communion table, we allow him to wash us clean. What has washed us clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, because if you do, it will go well with you. It's not a religious observance, it's a promise. My prayer as we go into this season, as we come to this communion table, that we don't take this lightly, that we imagine ourselves sitting at the table and what it would be like for Jesus to come to us, slide our shoes off our feet, staring into our eyes, with a towel in his hands and saying, just let me wash you. You don't owe me anything. Just let me clean you. Let me take all of that brokenness, all of that pain, all of that hurt from the years past, years prior. Let me have it. I know what they did to you. Trust me, when you forgive them, I will take it. I know what you're lusting after. I know what your heart's wandering after. If you just let me wash you, you can have me, and I'll provide your security. I'll provide your wandering heart with rest. Let me wash you. And I think our challenge is saying, well, we don't need it, Jesus. There's somebody else you need to do this for. We're good. We're good. We'll just suffer. We'll just keep trudging along. And I see that anxiety. I see that depression. I see that pain, that loss. I want to take it from you. And we sit there and go, but no, Jesus, it's not that bad. It's okay. I'll hang on to it just for a little bit. He's saying, let me wash you. Because out of that, I have you again. That's all I ever wanted. He wanted us back in relationship. He gave us the law. He gave us his son. And now he's giving us his spirit. But we have to receive him. And so today, as we look at communion, I pray we look at it in more of an imaginative way to say, Jesus, I'm going to let you wash me clean. If it's somebody to forgive, I say, I forgive them. I bless them. I release them. If it's a sin, then I say, Jesus, I confess it. Would you rid it from my heart? And would you forgive me? If it's an anxiety, Lord, help me not to worry. I put my trust in you. You'll take care of it. I'm going to be where my feet are. What does he need to wash you clean of today? Take the next 30 seconds. Posture of prayer. And imagine him looking into your eyes. Say, let me clean you. Let me wash your feet. And we'll take communion together. Later that evening, he took the bread from the table and he said, this bread is my body. He blesses it, he broke it, and he said, it's broken for you. Take and eat and remember me. And in the same way, he took the cleansing power of Jesus' love represented here in the cup. A new covenant. My blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin so that we can have part with him. Amen. We take the cup and we receive Jesus' cleansing work in our lives. Lord, Father, would you rid out of our hearts anything that would lead us to sit like Simon the Pharisee in your midst? And Lord, would you revive in us the love that we had at first, where we're no longer lukewarm in religiousness, but we're burning hot because we understand the love that you poured out on our lives, that we can have it every single day in you, Jesus, that we can have part with you today and tomorrow, and you can grow us in love because you're pouring out your spirit, your love, your power on us, even right now. Lord, help us to release these things that keep us from you. Help us to live in right relationship with you so that you can invade our lives more and more. Lord, we want to stand. We want to stand in your love. We want to stand in your glory. We want to stand with this generational blessing that you have for us, that you pour out on our families, that we can teach them, we can raise them up, that we can know that there will be a generational impact in the state of Maine because you've drawn us to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you take care of the rest. You can have our hearts, Lord. Have us today. We receive your cleansing work. We receive your washing of our entire being. Grow in us, foster in us a wholehearted devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen.